I like that psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. It's a wonderful hymn, wonderful psalm. And y'all did a great job singing it. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 starts off with two words. Therefore, remember. Remember. He wants us to remember something. You know, in the Bible, we are commanded to forget a lot of things. What others have done to us, 70 times 7. Forget that. Forget that. Forget the condemnation you were under at one time. Forget that. A lot of things to forget. But Paul here, he commands us to remember something. He tells us, remember who you were. And it's in remembering who we were before Christ and understanding the inestimable disparity between what we were before Christ and now what we are is where we learn about the glorious love of God. That is essential. Essential to our Christian walk. To understand the just the difference. Forgive me. That's what I want us to do tonight. Try to comprehend that a bit. Paul did it in the first 10 verses of this chapter. He does it again. Does it again. Remember. Remember what where he came from. So let's remember. Remember what? Before Christ, we were all alienated. Alienated from one another. Alienated from God. And Paul, in his first verse, in verse 11, he talks about this piece of society that was alienated from one another, Jew and Gentile. He uses this language. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the circumcision, by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember. I think it's important for us to understand the deep-seated hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile. At that time and years past and even today in lots of places, that hatred, one for the other. Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. It's like calling them the unwashed masses, the filthy masses. That's what it meant. It was meant to be derogatory, insulting. It was meant to be that way. Name calling. And then Jews would call the Gentiles these things, and the Gentiles would call the Jews all kind of other stuff. It was just a real mess. Name calling. Remember that old, I don't know if it's a nursery rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a bunch of baloney. It's a lie. Name calling is very painful. Causes friction, division, destruction, devaluation, shame, name calling. And that's what we've got here. And name calling is just the veneer that covers up really nasty heart, dark stuff. We see that in our own country. I mean, the first thing that I think about when I think about the Jew-Gentile hatred is our own country's history with black and white relationships, racial relationships. I grew up in the South, lived it and grew it up with it. Well, how about the difference between ethnicity? You know, Hispanics, whites, blacks and Hispanics, Persians and Arabs. Or political differences. Republicans and Democrats, the two shall not mix, right? There's some real hostility, alienation from one another. And there's all sorts of it. Economics, the rich and the poor, haves and have-nots. Men and women, gender. Men are from Venus, women are from Mars, that book, remember that? Women are space aliens, men are crazy, or whatever the case may be. We pit ourselves one against another. Our society does it. Religious differences, and this is where the Jew and Gentile, the hostility was significant. John Stott writes this about what was intended when God brought Israel out of Egypt. Here's what he intended. In calling Abraham, God promised through his posterity to bless all the earth's families, and that in choosing Israel, he intended her to become a light to the nations. The tragedy is that Israel forgot her vocation, her purpose, twisted her privilege into favoritism, and ended by despising the heathen as dogs. They were intended to be salt and light, like the church. They ended up hating the Gentile. They twisted God's law. They turned it into something else. And mixing that with their unbelief became something quite different than what they were intended to be. William Barclay writes this about alienation and hostility between the Jews and Gentiles. I didn't know a lot of this stuff until I was researching this, but listen to what he says. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he has made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. As a matter of fact, and still exists today in the Orthodox community, a Jew married a Gentile, boy or girl, their family had their funeral. Being good as dead. That's how severe the relationship was. And when Paul wrote this letter, at the present time that he was penning this letter, there was this temple in Jerusalem. And on the outside of the temple, there was a court area. This is outside the walls of the temple. A court area, the court of the Gentiles, where they were allowed to stand and look at it. It'd be similar to if you lived in a house with a gated driveway or something. People could come up to your gated driveway and look through the bars, but they weren't allowed to come in. Inside that wall, women and men could come, but then that was even restricted. The next wall was men, and the next wall was a high priest only once a year. There was just these barriers that were set up in the temple. Well, on the outside of that temple structure, Gentiles were allowed to stand, and there was this inscription that was on the entryway of every one of the portals going in the temple. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Now that is some serious hostility. Do not come in here or I will kill you. That's some pretty serious hostility. If you remember Acts 21, Paul got to experience a little of this. Acts 21, 27 through 36. Just listen for a second. This is when they were going to kill him at the temple. And listen to why. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place." They were very zealous for their place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple. Remember the sign. He brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, reading the book of Ephesus, very close to home, with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So what were they going to do? They were going to kill him. All the city was stirred up. The people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once shut the gates. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And they saved his life. They dragged his body away from these people who were going to kill him. As a matter of fact, it says this at the end. When he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Do you get the idea? This Jew and Gentile divide. This is not a high school rivalry. This ain't Auburn, Alabama, we are better than you. No, who's got more spirit? How about you? None of that mess. This is people killing one another. Second-class citizen. Probably what a Gentile felt like in Jerusalem or maybe around a synagogue or something like that. Again, imagine, my friend, you know, how would you feel if you were so unwelcome somewhere? Think of the hostility that generated. Think of the hatred it would have spread throughout the world, emanated throughout the world. Come in here, I'll kill you. Talked about that before. We've experienced this in our country as well, haven't we? Whites only. Come in here. I'll kill you. Don't want this type of person in my room. Get out. We don't want your kind here. We've heard words like that. We've seen that. That is our condition before Christ. That is us. Here Paul is holding up the mirror. Take a look at yourself before Christ. Remember? Remember. He goes on to describe in this verse the Jew in this way. What is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. You know, it's almost as if Paul is kind of pulling back this hypocrisy, their own hypocrisy. He's trying to help them see too here. The one who was called, the one who called the Gentile uncircumcised possessed only the sign, not the thing signified. They had a scar, but they didn't have the reality of Christ in their life. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. They got a scar. That's it. These Jews were so near, yet so far away. These Gentiles were so far away. And the nation of Israel was supposed to bring them near. What a mess we have. What a mess when the Lord leaves us to our own doing. We really muck it up, don't we? We do. Make a mess out of everything. I do. I can't even love my own wife like I'm supposed to. I can't be a good dad like I'm supposed to. I can't even do that. Not for Christ. They were circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. Not in their ears. Not in their lips. In Romans 9, 4 through 5, I want you to listen to this passage. I had to include this tonight. I had to. There's a warning here for us. All this coming out of verse 11. Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. Paul lists the benefits of his kinsmen, the Jews. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. None of this belonged to the Gentile. They had all of that. The Jew had all of it. Gentile had none of it. None of it. But there's a lesson there for us as God's people. Christians, what do we have? We have all of that and a whole lot more. We have Christ. We have the New Testament scriptures that open to us all the mysteries of His will. We have the good news of the gospel. We have years and years of faithful saints. We have the preaching of the word. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have our Father who is close. We have all of that. We have the substance of all of the Old Testament residing this close to us, this close. I wonder if there isn't a person in here who is so near, but yet so far away. So near, like the Jew of the old day. Maybe they had an outward sign with no inward reality. Maybe that's you. The Bible says to examine your hearts to see that you are in the faith. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Understand the word of God. Know the will of the Lord. Is there someone in here like the Jew, privileged and near, yet in their heart, so far away? It's important that we all look to ourselves, examine our hearts. Paul highlights that reality in the Jew in verse 11. Called the circumcision, just made in the flesh by hands. Almost brushes it aside. Completely unimportant. If you don't know Christ, if God isn't real in your life, what good is it? So Paul in this verse 11 here has highlighted the brokenness between men, Jew and Gentile. We've talked about the brokenness that occurs between all kinds of people groups. In verse 12 now, he's going to talk about the alienation between men and God. Verse 12, remember, he uses that word again, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Alienated from God, fivefold problem. Last week we talked about the threefold problem, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Dead in Christ, enslaved to sin, under the condemnation of God. Tonight, Galatians, a fivefold problem. Separated from Christ. Christless, Hendrickson says, Christless. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Stateless, homeless. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Friendless. Having no hope. Hopeless. Without God in the world. Godless. What a somber condition for any man, woman, boy, or girl. Separated from Christ. Ephesians 5:8, we'll maybe hear later, several months from now, maybe a year from now. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We are separated from Christ. I couldn't imagine my life without Christ. I could not imagine my life without Christ. I probably would have shot myself by now. No kidding. It's not an exaggeration. Could you imagine your life without Christ, Christian? Darkness. alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's his church. That's just another word for church. They lacked citizenship among God's chosen people. And my friends, you know, it's no small privilege to be a member of the church and to enjoy its many benefits. It's not a small thing. Even to be a part of this local congregation, it is not a small thing. There is great privilege in being a part of this local body. The Word of God declared faithfully from the pulpit of the church, the sacraments, the prayers of God's people, the praise of God. That is the most precious protection we have in our lives. It's the very blood through our veins. It's the very breath in our lungs. Without it, who knows? Who knows where we'd be? Strangers to the covenants of promise. The word covenants here is plural because of the many repetitions and reaffirmations God made of that covenant throughout the ages, generation after generation. I will be your God. I will be your God. I will be your God. Year after year, after generation after generation. I will be your God. They didn't have that. We do. Having no hope. Without Christ, my friend, there is no hope. There is no conviction that all things will be well, even when it doesn't look like they are. There is no assurance that life is just the mess we see around us. It's not just the mess we see around us. There's no assurance that it's not just the chaos that exists around us. There would be no knowledge of the eternal life, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. There'd be no firm anchor. There'd be no assurance of salvation. There'd be no hope of glory. No hope. Without God in the world. Now, the Gentiles had all kind of gods. Calvin's great quote, human hearts are a factory of idols, just churning them out. An assembly line of idols as far as you can see. That's the heart of man. What they did not have is God, true knowledge of Him. They didn't know Him. They knew nothing, because that's what idols are. Nothing. They were in a sea of fallen mankind. In a rudderless ship. At night. No stars. No compass. In a storm. That's the condition of anyone who is not in Christ. It's a somber picture. Paul says, remember it. Remember it. Oh, now here's where the good part comes. There's a big change here. I mean, it changes from that somber darkness in an instant to this great news in verse 13. Another but God scripture, if you would. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our brother this morning gave a wonderful picture of what the table was. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what has brought us near. It's Christ's work on Calvary. It's what He did on the cross. It's laying down His life for you and for me. That is what makes the difference. That's what brings the change. That's the snap of change in our life. That's it. The whole of human history turns on that one event, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. his payment for you and for me. Without it, there is no hope. But with it, there is all hope. Without it, there is no good news. With it, there is only good news. What did Jesus do? He brought us near. He brought us near. We who were far away. He made peace. He brought peace between men. Peace between man and God. How did he do it? How did he do it? He laid down his life. He did what no one could do. We heard prayed earlier. He came and obeyed God's law perfectly, satisfied God's righteous requirement, done, and then paid the penalty for our iniquities. That's how he did it. Pretty simple, but incredibly wonderful. How can something be simple and so overwhelming at the same time? It is. It is. He brought us near. Formerly, we were far away. Now we're near. Formerly, separate from Christ. Now, granted full access in verse 18. We were separate. Now we have full access by the blood of Christ. Formerly alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God in the cross. Formerly strangers to the covenants of the promise. Now, knowing the mystery of his will. Just like that, because of Christ's cross. Formerly without hope. Now, guaranteed eternal life. From chapter 1. Guaranteed. Did you get that? Guaranteed eternal life. Talk about hope. Formerly without God, now adopted as his sons and members of his household because of the cross, because of Christ's cross. It's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's not because I'm a Marine who flies planes. It's not because I've got some talent. It's not because you're good looking or because you're tall or small or big or small or strong. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with me. It's all in Christ. We talked about that the last time. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Remember? Two gloves. This is not of yourselves. Just in case you didn't get it. Right cross. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Left cross coming. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He gave us peace. Peace between men. Verse 14 and 15 says, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, thus making peace. You remember that wall of division we talked about in the temple? When Christ died on the cross, and he said those three wonderful words, it is finished. The veil of the temple was wrought in two, and the temple and all of its systems of sacrifices and feasts and new moon festivals is obsolete, completely obsolete, rendered obsolete in an instant when he said, it is finished, done. The barrier that created this division between Jew and Gentile was the old law and its ordinances, the ceremonial system, not the moral law, the old ceremonial law. Christ just did away with it. Gone. Because every nook and cranny of that system was the great hand of God pointing to Christ. Every bit of it. All the sacrifices, day after day, the blood flowed from that temple. Morning and evening sacrifices. all the Sabbath sacrifices, all the special festivals, all, I mean, there were animals being slain left and right, and blood flowed from that temple all the time. There was never a break. All of that, gone. How many animals do you think it took since the founding of the temple till Christ? Millions. Millions and millions of bulls. Millions and millions of lambs. Sheep. Tiny ones. Big ones. Gone. All that wiped away. And so that division that created that divide between Jew and Gentile, wiped away. Gone. You're talking about a clean slate. Colossians 2, 16 through 19 says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regard to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. And that is why there's peace now between Jew and Gentile. If we are in Christ, if they are in Christ. They're not in Christ, no peace. No peace. Jesus Christ is the reason there's peace between a black man and a white man. Without him? Kind of tough. Without Christ, there's no peace between the haves and the have-nots. Between the social elite and the social unelite. Between all the divisions we create in this world between men. They will continue to exist, because sinful man will keep them all alive. And the only way that peace between men occurs, the singular and only way, is in Christ. Because it's only through him we can love another person. That's it. Can't conjure this up in ourselves. We're a mess. We'll mess it up. But in Christ, there's peace. The divisions are gone. The hostility is put away. The two men now are one. One church. One man. One Savior. One God, one Spirit. One. This abolishing of commandments expressed in ordinances. You remember Matthew 5:17, where he says, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Remember that? He was talking about the moral law of God in that passage. The moral law is still alive and well. It's still there. It is still perfect and beautiful. Paul's not talking about that here. He's talking about this ceremonial system. But he's also talking about the condemnation that comes with the moral law. The Lord has done away with that. What separates men from men is the ordinances. That Gentile-Jew relationship there. The ordinances, they're gone. Now we've got one man, one church. What separates man and God is the hostility we have toward him, because he tells us to do something we don't want to do. Or he tells us not to do something we want to do. And we hate him. We hate him for it. Because we're condemned, and justly so. Christ, by his crucifixion, wiped it away. Gone. For those who put their faith in Christ, Paul tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. I could never, ever measure up to the perfect, holy, moral standard of the God of heaven and earth. Never. Ever. But Christ did. He did. And I'm putting my trust in him. That's where it is. Not in me. I can barely go 5 minutes without gooning it up. But not the Lord Jesus. In his mind. This is the thing that amazes me most about Christ. He did not have this problem I've got right up here. This meat computer in my head. That just generates all kind of stuff. He didn't have that. His thoughts were holy. His actions were holy. His obedience was perfect. I'm trusting in him. He did away with the condemnation. On my behalf, on your behalf, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Believe in Him. You will be saved. Hallelujah. So He's got rid of the ceremonial law. He's gotten rid of the moral law, the condemnation of the moral law. He did it through the cross. Verse 16 and 17. And might reconcile us both to God in one body on the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Interesting how he uses killing and hostility. I killed hostility. That's pretty hostile, isn't it? That's what it took. It took a hostile act to take down a hostile thing. That's war. When a war's got to be won, you got to do some hostile things. And that's what Jesus did. He laid himself down. He endured the hostility of sinful men to kill the hostility between man and God. And this verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. The verb came. The subject, he. We are not in that formula. We don't even come into the picture. We are the recipient only of his full, free coming to us. We talked about that in the very last passage. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. And who were those who were far off? The Gentiles without any of the benefits. Who were those who were near? The Jews who had every benefit yet missed it. We were all kind of sort of in the same boat. Swinging a miss, every one of us. And then he came and fixed it. He came and did it. Not us. That's what makes the gospel so powerful and so wonderful and such good news. It doesn't depend on us. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Note the Trinitarian language here. I really like that. The Son did the work through the Spirit with the Father. We're all wound pretty tight here together. The work of salvation is Trinitarian business. It's all here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if anybody ever tells you there's no Trinity and it doesn't say the word Trinity in the Bible, turn here. It's right there. This word access, through him we both have access, it's a very important word. Very important. No more temple walls. No more forbidden entry for the Gentile. No more sacrifice. No more veil to the inner court. No more limited entry for the Jew. Gone. We now have 24/7 access to the great potentate of the universe, the eternal God of heaven and earth. I can't even see the governor if I wanted to, but to the King of Kings, I've got 24/7 access. And I know he hears me because of Christ. That's the power of the cross. It flattens everything. There is no barrier, no hostility, straight access. And how little I use it. No appointments, no waiting in line, no payment to make to get in, no ticket, no climbing a tree to see him. No pushing through the crowds to touch his hem of his garment. None of that. He is near. In fact, his spirit dwells within us. Jesus has died and risen. The payment has been made. The spirit is here. The Father is near. All of this because of Christ on the cross. Peace with men. Peace with God. So now, our new belonging, the last few verses, fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, fellow citizens with the saints, reflects that peace with men. Members of the household of God reflects that peace with God. Our status has changed. Verse 19 through 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The old temple is gone. There is no more division. We have full access. We are his temple. He abides with us. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God. This is the part, this part I have difficulty with. I just can't get my head wrapped around that. I go back to the question we asked the last time about why. Why would he do that with this guy? But that's what's being done. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God. We are his workmanship. Remember that word from last time? We looked at Ephesians. We are his workmanship. We are being built up. He is building us up, making us better. Anybody feel better? Every time I look in the mirror, I'm like, I don't know about that. And he's talking about this kingdom, the temple, the spiritual working that he is doing in his church. He is doing something. He is not sitting around. He is doing his holy will, and there is nothing that can stop it. Nothing. Drawing us closer. Purging out the old. Making us new. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We belong to our Father. We have a home. A place that is ours forever. With a Father and a Savior that have loved us with an everlasting love. The foundation is sure, unshakable, and eternal. Our position, our inheritance, guaranteed. It's a certain thing. At peace with one another because of Christ. At peace with God because of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.